Well, good morning, Ventura Vineyard family, friends, and online guests. My name is Richard Sockel, and I am privileged to answer this very important question this morning. Why I go to church? Why do I go to church? Why do you go to church? You're here right now, and I'm glad that you are. You're participating in this experiment that we call the church, and you are here for a reason. What is it? We receive something. We receive a benefit, and we leave each experience changed in some way. Because everything that the Holy Spirit touches is changed. And so it makes sense that in the worldwide church and in our local church, we are changed. And we affect changes to those around us. There are joys and sorrows in church life. There are highs and lows. And like the ocean's tide, our feelings rise and they fall. And yet, here we are. There is a gravitational force, a magnetism, a glue that binds us together. What is it? Is it our need to belong? Is it our need for love and acceptance? We co-labor with God in and for His church. And I think that the gravitational force, the magnetism, and the glue that keeps us connected as a church is a life. It's an eternal life. And this eternal life is for us a homecoming. It's a return to family. It is a return from exile, and it is entry into the promised land. And this is the message for us today. Why do I go to church? It is a homecoming for eternal life. So what I will present today is not a full theology of the church or even an introduction to a theology of the church, but rather a kind of prologue. And in it, I will present some metaphors that help us understand what the church is, how it is both an organism and an organization. And then I will tell you about my personal journey in the church, why I go to church. So I have a text to share. Paul wrote this to a new and growing little group of Christ followers in the city of Ephesus. He wrote this: "How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down the earth's foundations, He had us in mind. He settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ." That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 from the Message. So when we individually come into the corporate experience of church, we have God at the center and Christ as the head. And when we do, when we come into the church, we come home. We, the church, form the reality of many sons and daughters returning from exile back to Jerusalem, the city of God on the hill of Zion. And I'm speaking symbolically, but for those of us who have been cut off from God, our natural families, and from ourselves because of brokenness, addictions, pains, and disappointments, church is a spiritual homecoming. It is a spiritual homecoming that our hearts are longing for. God is not limited to our gatherings or our weak attempts at creating close-knit communities. He's always with us, whether we are in the church or apart from it. And there are many stories of people encountering God outside of the four walls of the church. But Jesus said, "For wherever two or more are gathered in My name, there I am with them." Meaning that there is a different quality, dynamic, and experience of His presence when people get together in His name, in unity and agreement to seek His will. But let's take a moment to make sure we understand one another when I say church. Do you like to define things? I do. I dislike clutter in my house and I dislike clutter in my mind. So pray for me because I like to have order in my world. So then, moving toward a definition of church, or as Jesus might say, what is the church and what parable shall we use to describe it? Church is like a hospital or a counseling center, a charging station, a worship hall, or as the Bible says, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the city on a hill or the house of God. The body of Christ is the Shalom Depot. So these parables are all correct and all true, and they give us an understanding of the church. But all of them have this in common. They are about God abiding with His people together. And I'd like to lay out the case that we can and should correctly understand the church as a family, and not just a mere family, but a sacred and spiritual family that is radically inclusive and diverse. Church is the most inclusive and diverse family on the planet. It is open to all and for all peoples, nations, languages, cultures, classes, and you name it. We are members of a diverse family, and that is our strength, and it is our challenge. Now, some of you wrote in the chat as we began our online service this morning, "Hello, family. Good morning, Ventura Vineyard family," or words to that effect, right? And that is exactly right, because this beautiful disaster is a family. And moreover, it is your family if you choose to accept it, if you choose to belong to it. So God wanted to adopt many sons and daughters into His household. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:15, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, "If I am detained, you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in," underline this, "the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and stay, the prop and support of the truth." So I want to say something about adoption. Now, adoption as we know it and adoption in the Roman world were different. They were distinct. There are some similarities. When we think of adoption now, we think of parents or a couple bringing a baby or a child that either doesn't have a parent or a family or of another into their home or household. Adoption in the Roman world was different than that. It was often not about a baby or a child, but it was about having a trusted servant or a slave receive all of the rights and responsibilities of the benefactor. So with that in mind, listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8. Starting with verse 14, he wrote this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Romans 8, 14 through 17. So we know then from Romans 8 and other texts in the New Testament that the household of God consists of everyone who was adopted into it. And adoption confers upon us all of the rights, privileges, responsibilities, duties, and resources of the family head, namely God Himself, God the Father. Adoption is a homecoming into the family of God. But the path to spiritual adoption, as it was in the ancient world, that is to say, adoption in the ancient world, it could be long, it could be arduous, it could be confusing and bumpy. In our time, as anyone who has adopted a child knows, it can take a long time. It can be costly. It can be full of red tape and frustration, and it can be heartbreaking if the adoption falls through. Yet, parents wait with joyful expectation and profound anticipation to bring that child into their home. And when that day comes, it is a beautiful homecoming for the parents and the child. So adoption in the Roman world, the world in which Paul was writing these letters, was profoundly important for social, economic, political, and other reasons. And the adopted person, who was usually not a child at the time of the adoption, received the title, the status, the estate, and the power of the head of the household. That meant that the idea of adoption is a powerful, powerful description of God's intention towards us. He wants to adopt us, and through Christ, that is possible. So it was that every slave would have longed to be adopted by their master. And so too, every weak and poor family would hope that their offspring would be adopted by a powerful and wealthy family name. So feel the impact of verse 15 on the first listeners of the early church. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So not only does the message of God's plan of adoption for each of us transmit his profound desire to gather all humanity to himself, but using the word Abba conveys the most intimate form of relationship. In relationship with God, our Abba, his name, his power, his authority, and his estate, namely his kingdom, is attributed to those now co-heirs with Christ in the family of God. So that means that everything he has is ours, and everything we have is his. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, said Jesus, and in them I have been glorified. John 17:10. So now that I've gotten my little prologue kind of out of the way, let me just share about my personal experience. My homecoming story to the family of God began in the 70s when I was a teenager. Since I was an unchurched child, coming to the church was a homecoming event. Now, I was raised in Santa Barbara by an agnostic Jewish father and an atheist mother without any religious creed or affiliation. We celebrated Easter and Christmas just like any other holiday, just like everyone in the neighborhood. My parents were good, hardworking, responsible people, and they provided for all of my material needs. Yet, family was a theme that was missing. It was just my dad, my mom, and me. That was it. We had no other family. My dad's family lived on the East Coast, far, far away, and my mom's family lived in Texas. I was completely cut off from my dad's family. I had little or no interactions with them growing up. It was a little different with my mom's family. Her parents, my grandparents, they took an interest in me. And as I got older, I would spend time with them in their small rural Texas town. And as I got older, I spent more time with them. I would spend all of my summer vacation. I loved to be in a different part of the world. It was a lakefront town, and I could fish, and I could hunt, and I could do all of these great things outdoors that I loved to do as a boy. But my grandparents were church folks. They were committed to their local Baptist church. And so as I spent more time with them, of course, I spent some time in church. And that was my introduction to church. And so my grandmother was a Sunday school teacher, and she did that for decades. My grandfather, he was a very kind and gentle man. He took the offering every Sunday and did the banking for the church. And they were both tightly knit into their church community. They had so many positive social relationships that flowed out of that association with the First Southern Baptist Church of Kingsland, Texas. And it was there that I first attended Sunday school classes and participated in a youth group. And I was introduced to hymns accompanied by an organ. So that was their pattern of worship: Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, and Wednesday night prayer meeting. So you have to remember, this was in the South, so it was prayer meeting. And as a kid, I thought it was great to make friends and to have fun together with the other kids in the church. And it was in that environment that the message of the word was planted in my consciousness. And as legalistic and traditional and homogeneous as that whole thing was, I felt really cared for by a bunch of people, and they truly loved me. And one Sunday night at my grandmother's home, while I was in bed, I was preparing to go to sleep at age 13, and it's still very clear to me, I remember thinking about that Sunday message invitation. Would you like Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Would you like Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And I remember thinking, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I want to do that. I didn't have a clear idea of why it seemed good, but reflecting back on it now, I know that that thought was from the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in that moment, in the evening hours before falling asleep in that small Texas town in the hill country near Austin, there was a holy conception as the door of my spirit opened to surrender and to receive the Holy Spirit. And so began the deposit and the guarantee of eternal life, the future life, now. But it wasn't until age 17 that church became a central part of my life. And it was then, after a very unforgettable and dramatic encounter with the Holy Spirit in a church involving other people, that God made his presence known. He got my full attention. God met me in a very personal and a dramatic way. And I've shared some of the details of that encounter before, so I won't do it again now. But a hugely important fact about that encounter in the middle of my teenage brooding awkwardness and the emptiness of adolescence, and a hugely important fact about that was that it was in a church and it did involve other people. Two women laid hands on me and they prayed for me. I don't know who they were or where they are now, but God bless them. But they prayed for me, and I will never forget the feelings, the sights, the sounds, the experiences that followed for the next half an hour or so. It completely changed my life. It changed everything for me. It changed my understanding of God, the Bible, the presence of the Holy Spirit. It changed my life's orbit. It changed my life's path. And in the immediate aftermath of that encounter with God, I knew that my purpose was to figure out how to love him. And that has been my singular purpose ever since. So why do I go to church? Ironically, church came to me this last year because of the pandemic. Because church is not a building or a place. Because of that, church can adapt to things like pandemics. Church is not a place to go or an event to attend. Church is people. People are the place. And so I go to church because I love it. It's not always easy. I've experienced disappointments and pain. But when I go to church, I come home. I come home to family. And many of my most formative and life-changing moments were in churches. I talked about a couple of those moments. There were many more. But I am grateful that I have been involved with a variety of churches during my journey. The Baptist Church, the Anglican Church, Pentecostal Church, and 37 years in the Vineyard movement. Now, no single church has everything. No single church has all of the truth. That is not possible because the truth is too expansive. But together, we approach fullness. We are better together. We are like redwood trees. Redwoods grow with special root systems. Redwoods have roots that bond to the tree roots of the trees that grow near them. The roots wrap around the roots of nearby trees, and they intertwine with them to form strong bonds. Over time, all of the roots of all of the trees in the forest interconnect. So, when the winds blow and the storms come, all of the trees stand in a forest of mutual support. Another analogy is that of the body, and I mentioned that briefly earlier. The church, like the human body, needs three elements to be fit: cardiovascular health, flexibility, and strength. A church needs a strong heart. It needs to have the cardio. It needs clear purpose and vision. Flexibility. A church needs to be flexible. Seasons come and seasons go, bringing new conditions and changes. Pastors retire, staff move away. And so it is that change is the only thing that we can count on. And what about strength? Resistance is required for muscle health. So bearing up one another in loss and difficulty is how the body expresses strength. So heart, flexibility, and support, these are what make the church a healthy body. I was invited to serve and share at a Vineyard church in Brazil. And while I was there, I had the awesome privilege to pray for several people. And after the Sunday service, I met a man named Enrique. While we were standing outside of the church, I felt moved to pray for him. And I heard the words, "Come home." So I said to him, "Come home. Come home." I didn't know what that meant for him. He was a stranger. And I noticed that tears started to well up in his eyes and he began to cry. So I hugged him and I repeated, "Come home." And later, his sister-in-law, a member of the church, who was standing with us while I prayed for Enrique, she told me that Enrique had grown up in the church, but he had left it. And so, right then, from this random guy from California, God was inviting him to come home. Come home. And coming home is a homecoming. And it's a homecoming to eternity in the form of a family. And so if that message speaks to you this morning, come home. Get involved. Take hold of the eternity that is for all eternity. I need you. And you need me. And together we will experience the fullness of Christ in a homecoming to eternal family. A homecoming to an eternal family, because together we are better. So may God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Amen. And now, Ventura Vineyard family, this is the time in our service where we take communion together. And as we begin this time of remembrance and reflection, I'd like to read a passage from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely, he, Jesus, took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So as we come back to the Lord's way, we remember through these elements that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his family. And he said, eat this, and as often as you do, remember that this is my body, and that you do proclaim my death until I return. So let's eat together. And then after the Passover meal, he took the cup of redemption and he said, this is a new covenant, a new promise in my blood for you, my friends. And so let's take the cup together. So this concludes our time of communion together. Peace to you.